It'll be fun, won't it? To be like a little kid again?
Yeah.
I got one, Ellie. I got one. Okay. So today, why wait? Why wait? That's what I was kind of getting at. I was trying to, you know, kind of lead somewhere. But so I think we all have favorite ones in the Bible that we, you know, their stories mean something to us. And they speak to us and motivate us or encourage us. I know I was probably overhearing someone in the last week or so. Maybe I was part of the conversation. I don't really remember. But one person was like Joseph. You know, you see that story and him going through and all the things he went through. And, you know, when the father gave him the dreams, you know, he didn't tell him about the pit. He didn't tell me he was going to, you know, the pit and the prison wasn't part of the dream. The bowing down and worshiping him was, but the pit and the prison wasn't. But, you know, he came out, you know, he came out. And in those times of adversity, he shined through, right? Even in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, he still held his ground. And today we saw that, well, we take a stand. And he did. He took a stand against temptation and against sin. And then even when going into prison, he found favor in the eyes of the warden. He was running the house of Potiphar, and then he was in prison, and he was running the prison because he was trustworthy, and his attitude was exemplified what it means to be a light and to serve the holy living God. So that he was rewarded for that. He was rewarded for that. And we see others. We see Daniel, who stood his ground when he was in held captive and stayed prayful, even though he was told not to pray. He didn't let the others deter what he was going to do or threaten him or intimidate him. He stayed faithful. We have Daniel. We have Nehemiah coming out of Babylon and wanting to rebuild the walls and doing that. And the three came against him. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm just going by memory, I think he was building the wall with one and had the sword in the other hand. So there was a few in the Word of God that actually stood their ground and were warriors. And these guys are SEALs. Now we lost our SEAL team here, but maybe we can get it back one of these days. We got tired, and we kind of fell off. But maybe we'll get it back. But they were some warriors. They didn't fall off. So Shadrach and Abednego. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, they're getting asked to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar or they're going to get thrown in the fire. And they said, whatever. We're not going to bow down to you. We're not going to bow down to you. So we have some fighters and we have some warriors and we have some people that have left some examples for. How about Paul? Tom's been teaching about Paul and all the things he went through. I mean, left for dead, being stoned, getting back up and continuing on. Even though all the things that he describes in the Word about being beaten and flogged many times, 39 stripes, that hurts. But he kept going. He didn't get deterred by the intimidation of man and what God had called him to do. So I also have a favorite one in the Bible, and I like to read about them, and I would like to do a deeper study on them, but I do want to just mention them today. But it's King David. I love David. I just do. I like everything about him, really, because he was real. And what I really like about David is how he expressed himself before the throne room of God. And we read about it all through the Psalms. All through the Psalms. When we read through the Psalms, we see how he expresses his heart before the Father. And how he prayed to our Father. And I put down, he prayed the good, the bad, and the ugly. You never had to wonder what was he was thinking or what was, I mean, even this week I was reading some scripture. He said, Father, I am depressed. I mean, when he was depressed, he admitted it. He went before, I need some help. This is too much around me. The enemies around me are too much for me, and I need your help. I need you to lift me up. I need you to encourage me again. And that would be his prayers. If it was within his heart, I just put down he prayed it. He expressed it before the throne room of God. And that's what I like about him, is his honesty and his transparency. Because why not? Why not? But I have to be honest, and I was thinking about this week. There's times I'm reluctant to do that because I always feel like I have to be strong. And I can't admit that I'm struggling with something. I can't admit maybe a little bit of sadness is in my heart or a little bit of depression is in my heart. So sometimes I don't go there, even though he knows. He knows my thoughts before one of them comes to be. So, who am I fooling? And sometimes I think we've been talking about complaining, and I'm hoping we're all doing good on our word fast, and we haven't forgotten about it because we all committed that we wouldn't complain anymore or find fault in things that are menial. But sometimes I feel like maybe he doesn't want to hear my complaints. But perhaps that's not true. Perhaps that's not true. And I was thinking back to a church Patty and I went to back when the kids were little, and a speaker came, and he's actually taught on Joseph, and that's where I get that saying. You would think that the pit is a pertinent part of the story. That's the phrase that he used, and I just plagiarize it. But it's the same speaker. And he said that God doesn't mind hearing our complaints and our concerns as long as we bring them to him. And he said in this sermon, he's big and strong enough to have real conversations with his children. He's not intimidated to have conversations or to clarify. But what does get him upset and what doesn't get him ruffled up is, and I'm still referring to the sermon, is when we take our complaints to others. When we start complaining and murmuring and complaining to others and that type of thing, right? When we don't come before him and bring our argument, but we'll go to each other and we'll complain and murmur and gossip, that's what gets under his skin. But coming to him, he's fine with it. Bring them to me. Let's chat. Because when we don't do that and we take them to other people, it's almost like we're saying, I don't trust you. I can't have a real conversation with you. I can't express who I really am to you. I need to go somewhere else because, Father, you're not trustworthy. I can't come to you. It's not a safe place. But to go talk to so-and-so is. And it's almost like saying to him, you're not concerned about me. You're not concerned about what I'm going through. You're not concerned about what your children are going through. I can't even come to you and talk to you about it. But I don't think that's true. So David was known as a man after God's own heart. And that's a good thing. I think. I would like to be described like that, wouldn't you? Deborah, a woman after God's own heart. Paul, a man after God's own heart. Rich. A man after God's own heart. That was humor. Everyone relax. You should know me by now. Just relax. We see this in 1 Samuel 13:13-14, when Samuel was confronting Saul about his negligence in guarding God's commands. Israel wanted a king. They didn't want to just trust in him. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted their own king. And some of us probably rely on our king in this country a little more than we should. Because we're not really a part of this government, Nathan. We're really part of a different one. And you did a great job today, and thank you. And Samuel said to Saul, "Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. You're supposed to be the leader of his nation. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And I put, what a squandered opportunity that was. What a squandered opportunity Saul let get by him because he wouldn't be obedient and wouldn't submit to God. Exact same things that Nathan was talking about today. And then Samuel says, "But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord God commanded you." And so we know the story. Samuel goes to Jesse, as commanded by Jehovah, our father, to anoint David as the king in Bethlehem. But it's interesting, as we read the story, it was not Eliab, his firstborn, that was going to get the anointing and be chosen for the king. And we see this in 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature.'" And that's good for some of us of shorter stature. "Because I've rejected him. For I don't look on man as man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." He doesn't look on the outward appearance, because the outward appearance can be a little deceiving. Because we might be putting out a facade that's not real because we want others to think something about us that is just not true. Maybe everything in our lives is not okay. But because of our pride, we want everyone to think that it is. Yes, I put man can be shallow. That's how we are sometimes. We like to measure up based on appearances and circumstances. You know, I mean, we like to take a look. Are you driving a nice car? Do you have the appearance of prosperity? Do you have a few bucks in your pocket? Do you live in a nice home? If you have all these things, that must be an indicator that you're blessed. The only problem is Bill Gates has all those things. So is that an indicator of being blessed? And we like to make our own determinations based on that. We like to determine someone else's worth based on what we can tell from the outside appearances and all the things that I just described. Because if they have those things, then maybe we determine them as worthy or blessed. And then here's another one that comes up. Do you have the right credentials? Do I have the right credentials to be up here? I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to any Bible schools. Do I have the credentials to be up here? Some would say no. They make that determination. They make that judgment. For somehow someone has given them that authority to do that. I don't know who it was. Do you have the right training? I don't know. Did Peter? Do you have the right background? Do you have enough money? I don't know. Did the lady who dropped a few coins in the cup, did she have enough money? She's mentioned in the Bible. And then are you successful? Do you have the appearance of being successful? Whatever that is supposed to mean. But it's not so with our Father. because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where this thing is going, and he knows where it's going to end up, and he knows where you're going to end up, and he knows where I'm going to end up. And he knows at the end who's going to be standing. That John Waller song today, draw a line in the sand, will you stand? He knows who at the end is going to be standing. Yes, there might be some rocky roads along the path. We may fall down and look like we're down and out, but he knows who's going to get back up. So sometimes when somebody's down and out and they're struggling and they don't look like they're walking this thing out quite like we think they should, maybe they're going to get up in a few weeks or a few months or a few years, and maybe they're going to finish this thing out and stand before him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When you were down and out, you got back up. Because he looks on our heart. He looks into the inner man. He looks into the secret place of who we really are. He's not all that concerned with our outside appearances or what we're trying to portray to other people. He knows the truth. And from that, he chooses who he will. So we can take that responsibility off ourselves, because it's not our call. It's his. Don't ever think it's your call to determine who should be up here, who shouldn't be up here, who should be doing what. Because he places each person in the body where he sees fit. That's what Paul says. Maybe someone else is supposed to be the ear, and that's all they're supposed to be. But without ears, you can't hear. I certainly want to hear. Although I have a loud ringing in them. But I do want to hear. So, Samuel goes to Jesse, as commanded by the father. You got to love it to be in that kind of relationship with him. Hey, go here, go there, do this, do that. And he passes over 7 of Jesse's other sons. First Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 and 13. Then Samuel says to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, because he passed over the 7, and Samuel's not getting the confirmation from God that this is the anointing supposed to take place and anoint the king. So he's asking, is this it? Because maybe I'm missing it. No. I didn't even invite the youngest one because from outside appearances, you know, he's just a little ruddy guy, although he's good looking. There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Not a very important job unless you're the person who values the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, I love this. Send and get him, because we're not going to sit down until he shows up. We're not going to sit down and eat and start relaxing. I was here. I was called here for a reason and a purpose, and I'm not going to sit down until this takes place. So he sent for him and brought him in. And he says, now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one. Not the first 7. This guy. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And check this out. I did a bold and underline. Can you see the bold and underline? And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel said, I'm done. I'm going to Ramah. He leaves. And I put, how awesome is that? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, and he was never the same ever again. And he was never the same ever again. And I'm praying today that same spirit will rush upon me and you. We need to believe for this again. Because like Nathan says, the day is coming where we just might need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I could sure use one. I think you could too. And I'm praying for all of us, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that God will have mercy on each of us today in Yeshua's name, through the righteousness of Yeshua, through the power of His resurrection, through the ankle that was nailed to the cross, Father, that we will have a rush of Your Spirit upon each of us. Fill us and refresh us today that we will never be the same. I don't want to be the same. But there's a question. It's only going to come to the obedient. Will we walk like David walked? No. No, he was not perfect. We know that. But either are me or you. He's not looking for perfection. He knows we're going to stumble and fall. He knows we're going to have to get back up. He knows we're going to do goofy from time to time and we're going to have to repent. He knows that. But He knows also who's going to be standing at the end. No, David was not perfect. But he was honest before the throne room of God. Good, the bad, and the ugly. He brought it before God Himself, before the mercy seat of God, and he expressed what was in his heart and what he needed from the Holy One. Or will we squander our opportunity like Saul? Saul had the same opportunity earlier, but he squandered it away because he would not be obedient and surrender to the call and purpose of God. And that's what Nathan was teaching us today. And he did a great job. And I hope we had ears to hear what the Spirit of God was saying. Because there are blessings and there are cursings. And they're real. And the obedient will get the blessings. And the disobedient are going to walk in the cursings. And the thing that I see today, and not too many other people will probably say it, is if we were not walking in the curses, then why are so many of us sick? Because the promise says those diseases will not come upon us. We're no different sometimes in the world. And I'm not trying to be critical. Trust me, I have my own challenges. I really do. But I have to examine myself. Because if His word is true, He said those won't come upon us, but we're standing up at CVS just like everyone else. So I don't want to squander the opportunity. I don't think you guys do either. But he wouldn't surrender. Saul wouldn't surrender. He had to do things his way. He had to just bend it just a little bit. He had to kill everything into the land. Don't take any booty. And what did he do? There was the sheep. Samuel heard the sheep. What are those? I told you not to bring those back. Oh, well, the people, and I was afraid. So, the Spirit of God rushed upon David, and I looked up that word rush, and it's a really cool word. It's zalah. Zalah, it doesn't have a k at the end, but I think it's salah. And it means to show prosperity. To cause one to prosper or to bring success. I thought, I'll do that. I'd like that, wouldn't you? Anyone? Okay, all right. But in this context, it's first used when Abraham's messenger went to find a wife for Isaac. Because I always like, you know, I said this a couple weeks ago, I always like to look to the first couple times the words used, or I look through scriptures and trying to get a context in what it's used for. So this is speaking of Rebecca, and it's Abraham's servant. Remember, he went up to find Rebecca, And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water out for your camels. And remember, there was like 10 camels, and they can drink about 30 gallons of water. And she was probably, at best, a teenager, and she's drawing out all this water for the camels. And it says, until they are finished drinking. 30 times 10, squared, B squared, C squared, divided by 300. Gallons. Don't know if that was the case, but... So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for his camels, and he stood there quietly looking on. Father, is this it? Have you salah my way? Have you prospered my way? Have you brought me into your place and your will and your purpose here? He was quiet before this event because he wanted to hear what the Father had to say. He waited for just a moment to learn whether his journey was prosperous or not. So I said, yes, let's desire that type of prosperity. That's the true prosperity message. To be led, moved, positioned according to his plans, his purposes, and not our own. And I put the sad thing here is that the same exact anointing was made available to Saul in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. He had the same opportunity as David. He was anointed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But we know that his lack of submission resulted in the Spirit of God turning aside from him, and it said a spirit of evil and wickedness came upon him and he went nuts. Maybe we see a lot of nuttiness today and a lot of foolishness, and maybe it's people that had turned away and now they're losing their minds. And I don't think it has to be in the water. I think it has to be turning away from the Holy One of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you go nuts. But let it never be for any of us. Let it never be for any of us. Let us hold faith to what we know is true. Right? Let it not be for us. Although I know some nutty people in the Messianic walk, but I don't think it's because they've turned away. And I'm one of them. But I've been thinking and just preparing, you know, meditating this week on what to share. What was the difference between Saul and David? Let me think about this. Let me pray about it a little bit. They were both offered the kingship, as I mentioned. They were both filled with the Ruach of God, the Holy Spirit. But the end result is one is buried in peace with his fathers in Jerusalem, and the other one laid slain in a field. Nuts and crazy. That's the difference. And I'd offer up my own opinion here. We always preface it that, and it's just mine. And it's my opinion that the difference between Saul and David is a matter of circumcision. But I'm not referring to physical circumcision here, but a circumcision of the heart. One that was willing to repent and follow God, and the other one that had become hardened and rebellious. So I'd like to read from a few scriptures from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 20. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Elling, what does all mean? And to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today to do good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that's in it. That's cool. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring, that would be me and you, after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and he won't take any bribes. That's refreshing. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I keep mentioning that. We have to remember what we came out of, because we could get a little arrogant in ourselves, thinking we always had things good when we didn't. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. But circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So I ask myself questions. So is being stubborn and stiff-necked a sign of one who has an uncircumcised heart? It would appear that it is. You can imply that. Are you stubborn? Are you stiff-necked? Do you always have to have things your own way? There has to be a difference of some type of fruit that's produced from an uncircumcised heart compared to that of a circumcised heart. I think, Nathan, you read the difference, right? So is being stubborn and stiff-necked a sign of an uncircumcised heart? We also have Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you might live. Well, I want to live. So a comparison, perhaps, between being stubborn. You know, a person whose heels are dug in, that won't move, that won't be flexible, that doesn't have the new wineskins in their heart. They're dug in. Even when they are presented truth, they won't receive it because it goes against a doctrine that they're holding on to instead of the Word of God. Or being a person of submission before our God Almighty, and who bows down and subjects ourselves to his word and his ways. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire. Like Nathan was saying today, we're getting this warning, there must be something in the messages today. And burn with none to quench because of the evil of your deeds. So, I asked another question. It's the same one. Was David perfect? No. But what I love about David, and this is what gets me, he was honest before God when confronted by Nathan. Right? Not that none. But it could have been. Because you know what? You got a call in your life. So if you came up to me and you said you had a word, I would just probably listen. I'm serious. When Nathan approached him about Bathsheba and did the little thing with the lamb, and David realized it was him, he took action on it. He took ownership. He didn't make any excuses and blame anyone else. He said, I have sinned. I manipulated that situation. I caused the death of that man. I had an adulterous relationship. It was me. And he said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall live. You shall not die. He's a calling on your life. But there's going to be a harsh punishment. And the Father does deal out harsh punishments sometimes. I'm living out a few of them. They're not quick sometimes. They can be lifelong. And you survive them and you get through them, but maybe you're not walking in your optimal blessing because there's still a little something there he wants to remind you of. Maybe there's a little thorn in the flesh that says, I'm reminding you not to do that again. David takes ownership. He did not blame anyone else. And I said, it's not a characteristic that we see very prevalent anymore in society and even in the body of Christ, in the body of Messiah, where somebody will step up and say, it was me. It was nobody else's fault. I take full responsibility. And after the child dies, we see this. We know the story. Bathsheba has the baby, and that was the penalty. 2 Samuel 12, 19 and 20. And this is what I love, too. But David's fasting, and he's on his face, and he's begging God, and he's saying, will you change your mind? Will you let the innocent live? Judgment had already been dealt. So then David sees his servants whispering. They're out there. He knows what they're whispering about, and they're afraid. And David understood that the child had died, so he calls his servants. He said, is the child dead? And they said, yeah, he's dead. So David arose from the earth and washed himself and anointed himself and changed his clothes. That's what he did. He got up, he washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Your judgments were righteous. But I got a job to do and a calling on my life, and I got to get on with it. And then he said, give me something to eat, because I've been fasting. And I was praying this morning and putting this together, and I just had something for this house. There might be a few of us that need to get up and wash ourselves and anoint ourselves and get on with it. Because there might be a few of us that are still dragging something from back here, and he's saying, wash yourself, anoint yourself, and let's get on with it. You're forgiven. Yes, it wasn't optimal, but let's get moving. Let's get moving. Let's put some of this baggage behind us. Let's forgive ourselves and each other, and let's get moving. Let's be and walk under his anointing again. David did not retreat from God when confronted with his sin. Some people, when they sin, they want to run away from God. I'm the opposite, and I'm a little bit like David. I'm just saying this is truth. When I do goofy, I go immediately to him. I don't run away anymore. I said, let's get it done. Because I remember when I was a kid, and my mom would say, you know, wait till your dad, you know, that whole thing. I want it over with. I didn't want to wait 4 or 5 hours for him to come home and then have him come in and say, what did he do? What happened? Well, you know, get back in your room. I'll be back there in a minute, and you may survive, you may not. And Nathan, have you ever stood before a judge, a real one? Were you glad when it was over? I don't want to wait. I want to go and say, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. What's going to happen here? I just want to get it, and let's go ahead. I mean, if I just want it to, whatever it is, let's do it, and I'll deal with it, and you deal with it, but I need to get moving. But that's what repentance is. It's dealing with and confronting our transgressions and getting back before the face of God so that we can get on, And we see an invitation from God to do just that in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And he says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moon and your Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your Shabbat, and your feast, I cannot endure them when they're mixed with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. It's such a strange scripture when you read it the first time. You're like, what are you talking about? I thought you wanted to. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. They're full of transgression. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do the things you're doing. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let's reason together. Let's get this thing right so those things aren't a burden to me anymore. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red, like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, hard hearts, uncircumcised hearts, you will be eaten by the sword that Nathan just taught us about. He said it was real. I'm going to say it was real. And so sometime, somewhere, we're going to have to realize that this is real. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's how it ends. And then I put, isn't this what David did? Didn't he get up and wash himself and move forward? Didn't he cleanse himself, wash himself, anoint himself with oil, get back up, get before the face of God? Father, I repent. Let's put this behind us and let's move forward so that my convocations are a joy to you. And we're doing it with purity in our hearts and not bringing defilement into the camp. Why such a strong word from God, I say? Because he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts and he wants them to be clean. And I say, and when you come before him and bring anything before him that is not from a state of purity and humility, it has the potential of being a vain offering. So we always need to approach God in the state of as purity and humility. Anytime there's arrogance and pride or we think we know something, that's a state of defilement. So we need to come humbly before him and admitting that we need him and that we fall short sometimes. So there's an invitation from God to discuss the matter, to reason before him. And so I just was thinking to myself, if the speaker that I was mentioning earlier, the sermon that I was mentioning, if he was correct and God does not have an issue having these discussions, for us to present our case to him, then maybe that's what we should do. And so I had to ask myself this, and I'm going to ask you the same thing. Do you have an issue with the Father? Oh, we don't want to admit it. Do you have a disappointment with one of his decisions? Did you pray for something and the answer was no? Or did you pray for something and it's just been nothing? And now you're disappointed and you're hiding that disappointment and you're putting on a brave face, but regardless, you're disappointed. Or perhaps you have a disagreement with one of his commandments. Many don't like the Shabbat. They don't like the holy convocation on Saturday. It's too much of a commitment. So they have a problem with that. So, what's the answer? We request an audience with him. We simply request an audience with him, not with each other. Because Christiana, you'll just agree and you'll get in. We'll go on and we'll figure it all out, won't we? By the end of the day, we'll have it sorted out and we'll be kind of annoyed because we've been kind of. That's what happens when we start gossiping stuff. We get annoyed within our spirit because the Spirit of God in us says, what are you doing? So now we're annoyed and we're cranking, we're frustrated because we're doing that instead of requesting an audience with him. But he invites us to do that. He says, come. Come to me. I created you. I know what's in your heart. So come and let's reason. And the word reason here is yakah. Yakah. And it means to decide something, to bring into judgment, to argue a case, and to prove what is right. So that's where we need to go. We have an invitation with the Creator, the Master, the Holy God to present our argument before him. He wants to hear our case. He loves us. He wants to hear what's on our mind. He wants to hear why we're disappointed. He wants to hear why we're holding a grudge. And the good news in all this, unlike man's judicial system, which is full of bribes and compromise, his judgment's not that way. It's good news. That's part of the good news, is his judgment is righteous. Psalms 119, 137 says, righteous are you, and right are your rules. So there's nothing defiled in his judgment. It'll be righteousness. And I don't think he's going to hit us over the head when we come in to say something. Maybe he'll just explain it. Yes, that's happening in your life because you got this back here that you haven't repented of. It's been 27 years. When are you going to forgive that person? I told you if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. When are you going to get that? Why don't you forgive that person and let's get moving? My opinion again is I think we'd gain much more value taking God up on his offer to discuss our matters, our concerns, and disappointments with him versus another who can probably not even help us all that much. They may encourage us a little bit. But the real value, the real answer is going to be in his throne room. That's what David did. And guess what? God has an advantage over your neighbor. If you should go to your neighbor instead of him, that's a disadvantage. If you go to God, it's an advantage. You know why? Because he actually knows the truth. He actually knows you. He knows me, and he knows what's in our heart. So he can help us. And he wants to heal us. Perhaps your neighbor only knows one side of the story, and it's probably your side and what you presented and how you positioned it. And so they're only hearing one side of the thing, and there's maybe two or three other sides of it, and you're not sharing that part because you're wanting to look good in your neighbor's eyes. And they're not getting the other person's side or the other situation. They're only getting one side of the story. But it's not like that for him. We'll get a righteous judgment by bringing our case before him. His judgment will be based on truth and will be measured up against his word, which he's already provided for us. David was filled with the Spirit of God when anointed by Samuel. Jesse sends David to the front to bring supplies to his brothers and as they stand off against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 17, verse 22 through 26. And David left the things in charge with those that were keeping the baggage and the supplies and ran to the front, to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. You know, Jesse had sent them with some cheese and stuff. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him this time. And the men of Israel, when they saw a man, they fled from him and were much afraid. I just had a thought. Couldn't they have just not followed the rules and just all went running out at the same time and took that dude down? I mean, did you have to go one by one? Did you have to say, I'm not taking you up on your offer. I'll just send about 15 guys and we're going to take you out. But no. They were afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up, David? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. I mean, that would have probably been a good catch this time because they said David was good looking and had beautiful eyes, I'm just saying. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Can you give me that again? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then the brother. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, "Why have you come down here? And who left those few sheep in the wilderness, David? Why don't you go back and take care of your little sheep? We're frontline army guys here." And he says, "I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? All I did is ask a question." David recognizes that Goliath is one who is outside of the covenant of God and challenges the men of the army. Well, that's what uncircumcised is. You're outside the covenant of God, whether it's a physical lack of circumcision or whether it's a heart lack of circumcision, you're outside the covenant. And David recognizes that. And many times, those outside the covenant spew forth threats, sending God's people into a retreat, into fear. We see that all the time when we watch the news, when we listen to the podcast, when we listen to all this garbage, and it gets in our spirits, and instead of confronting things, we want to run in fear because we let that get in our heart. But we're not of that kingdom. We're not of that kingdom. We're of a different kingdom. We have a different king. Our king is not Joe Biden. So we don't operate under this government. I mean, we have to live in it. We can't be driving 85 miles an hour down the highway, although some of us do. Ellen.
Yeah, right.
But like the ten, we'll not advance in our calling as we measure the circumstances of our surroundings. We'll take an inventory and we'll look around and see the circumstances and what's going on. And then we disqualify ourselves because we're grasshoppers. And we measure the potential outcome based on what we can see and touch and feel by a carnal reasoning. And based on our own capabilities, we start measuring these things based on our own capabilities. What can I do? How can I do this? What can I do? And the Father's saying, "Excuse me, the battle is mine. You just need to participate, but I'll lead the charge." David and Joshua and Caleb, I'm adding in a couple, were of different spirits. They knew the battle was not theirs, but it was in the hands of God Himself. They were of a different kingdom, not of a kingdom that ruled and was led by feeble men, but one ruled by the leader and creator of all things. And was David's recognition of Goliath not being circumcised that from a physical standpoint or a matter of the heart? So I said it was both. For one circumcised of heart would simply submit and flow according to God's word and desire, not be a combative against it. So it was pretty easy to see that his heart wasn't circumcised. So David's recognizing these things. And remember, being stiff-necked and stubborn and walking outside of God's instructions is fruit produced by an uncircumcised heart. I mean, that's kind of what you can imply from it. And we see in this that Goliath, what should have been empty threats, had God's army pinned back on their heels. Wasn't it 40 days that he come out and threatened them and they wouldn't address him? They had succumbed to fear. And we also see this in David's brothers. Not everyone will receive and embrace your calling that God has placed on your call. So some of us have a call in our lives, and not everyone's going to embrace it and applaud it. They'll twist the truth, as we see David's brother Eliab do. "Why have you come down here, David? Why have you left those little sheep?" He's being insulting. He's being demeaning. "I know who you are." "Well, I'm not that anymore." Have you ever met people that won't let you go? They won't let you go. They won't let you go from when you were 14 years old and you hit him in the head. I mean, I'm different now. That was then. I'm different. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm being sanctified. My heart's being sanctified. I'm getting into the Word. I'm washing myself with the Word of God. I'm starting to change. Please let me go and do what God asked me to do. Don't keep pulling me back there with you. I've let that go. I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So let's throw an insult at the sheep keeper. And I just put in here, I'm almost done. Maybe it was the time in the wilderness that was training up David for what he was about to face here. He claims that he had defended a sheep against attack of both a lion and a bear. And then let's throw a false accusation at David, being presumptuous and full of pride. That's what Eliab was doing. But I said maybe it wasn't presumptuous and pride, but maybe it was a perspective based on his faith and anointing. Maybe he wasn't being prideful. Maybe he was walking out in his anointing and being faithful because he trusted in the Father. The Scripture says that perfect love casts out fear, and that God does not provide a spirit of fear, but of power and capability, love and soundness of mind. Why don't we walk in that? And I'll just assume that David was operating in this calling and not in a state of fear like the rest of the army. And as mentioned in making a case with God earlier, when we were going to come and reason with him, David makes a case with Saul. 1 Samuel 17:36 and 37, he said, "Your servant has struck down both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." For he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw," and then he gives the father credit. He said he didn't defeat him. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So it wasn't going to be David's battle, just like it wasn't with the lion and the bear. It was going to be God's battle that was going to deliver Goliath into his hand. And David somehow, somewhere mustered that type of faith. And I'd like to know where that comes from. Because we could use a little bit of it. We need to see faithfully what God's going to do before we even get there. Because he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul was more than happy to say, "Go." Because we're afraid. And I hold this opinion that God's covenant people should have an advantage over those that are not living within the boundaries of God's word. There are just too many promises of God going before us to fight our battles and to prepare the way for his children. There's just too many promises there. They're in there that he's going to do that. But I also hold an opinion that it's just a few that will actually hold on to those promises, like we see with the 12, 10 didn't want to go in, and two did. So you get small examples, you know, narrow is the way, broad is the way. Because narrow, you're going to have persecution. And then when the persecution comes, not everyone can endure it, so you're going to have very few that actually walk through that narrow gate. That's what the Word of God says. It's not me. So there's going to be few that hold on to those promises and see that type of faith, to walk in faith like David was doing here. He was not intimidated by Goliath, nor was intimidated or discouraged by the jealousy and insults of his brother. Didn't bother him at all. Didn't bother Yeshua. "Why don't you go to Jerusalem if you want to be seen? Why don't you go down to the feast and let everyone see your miracles?" "I'll go when I'm ready to go. Thank you. Appreciate it. I got this. I'm actually God in the flesh. And you're not." So don't worry about when I'm going to Jerusalem. "Why don't you get down there? But there was an army behind David that certainly was intimidated by Goliath, and they weren't willing to go forth. So we're closed. We're done. A couple little things to say. Hey, Heather, just as I'm closing this out, will you cue up that Let Me Hear Your Voice song again and get it ready? The Father is searching for those that are after His own heart, like David. Is He searching for perfection? No, because He's not going to get it. Faithfulness, yes. Faithfulness, yes. His invitation cries out to come and reason with Him. He wants to have those conversations with us. So I'll ask again, do you have a complaint? Do you have a disappointment? Do you have a question? Do you need clarification? We're always invited to the secret place with Him. And it was just this week when I was praying and I was entering into my secret place that the Father said to my heart, you know, when you come in here and it's just me and you, that no one else's expectations are allowed to come with you. So if someone is placing unreasonable expectations on your life and burden you down with those expectations aren't permitted in the secret place between you and Him. They need to stay outside. Along with doctrines of other people that you can't get in agreement with, and they're trying to burden you down with these strange doctrines, they're not permitted in there either. Or judgments that other people place on you, and they falsely accuse you and judge you, and they don't know the truth, those aren't allowed in there either. No outsiders are permitted in your private space with the Father. Just you and Him. Just you and Him. That's all that's allowed in there. So when you go in there and your mind starts revving up, you say, I'm sorry, this is my time with Him, and you're not permitted in there because you're falsehood. Because nothing defiled or impure can come in the presence of God. So we might as well go ahead and ask it to stay outside. It's a conversation between you and Him, not anyone else. It's the most safest place you could ever be. It's like being in the womb of protection, where it's just you and Him and anything goes. I can say anything I want. He knows it anyway. He wants you to come and deal with Him and not with somebody else. And not on Facebook. Please stop it. Stop. Between you and Him. David had them all the time, and that's where I got the idea for this little lesson. We read it through the whole book of Psalms. He was always transparent and bearing his heart to God, and that's what the Father wants from us. So questions, when bringing an offering, and that offering is you, I don't get tied up with money. We get all bent out of shape because you think we're going to ask for an offering. We don't. It's you. That's the offering. When you bring an offering, when you celebrate Shabbat, when you celebrate any of His feasts, are we doing it, Nathan, in joy? Because He's blessed us with all this stuff. He's taken good care of us. So do we come in with joy and purity in the feast? Or do we have our own personal agendas and our ideas and our ways of doing things, and we defile the camp with all this indecision and unity, disunity, and all the things that go along with our hearts? And He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Anyone bringing an offering that is not of the purest form has a potential of being defiled. And sooner or later, like we saw in Isaiah, He's going to say, now your new moons and your Shabbats and your feasts have become a burden to me because they're not done in the right attitude. Yeah, you're going through the motions, but at the end of the day, there's confusion and turmoil, and it's not a blessing. So we'll close out today from Paul. And Paul, Romans 2, 28 and 29. And then, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit of God and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but his praise is from Jehovah. Don't worry about getting your praise from man. We don't have the wisdom and the inclination and the ability to praise each other, because who are we? We're the clay. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, and he was never the same ever again. And I'm praying, Father, in Yeshua's name, that for all of us today, that God, in his mercy, will rush upon each of us again. Fill and refresh us, Father, and forgive us as we turn and repent to you, as we come and reason with you, that our transgressions may become white as snow and pure and clean, Father, that we may wash ourselves and we may put on new clothing and we may anoint ourselves with oil, Father, and get up and look forward, Father, and put those transgressions and the things that are holding us back behind us, Father, like David did. Heather, go ahead and start. And Father, we're just going to sit here for a few minutes this afternoon, just five more minutes, and have a moment with you, Father. Turn it up just a little bit. Today, Father, to bear our hearts before you.
Well, I feel so lost and needless. I've been tossed. Somehow I've become deaf. Guess it's the cost that my forefathers brought.
Let us hear you again, Father.
Where I've been led.
Forgive us, cleanse us.
My heart. Cause I've lost my way, my heart breaks. Cause I've lost my way. Let me hear your voice through the chaos,
yes,
and noise.
Teach us.
Me to rejoice. I need to hear you. Let me hear your voice through the chaos and noise. Teach me to rejoice. I need
Father, we need to hear your voice today at House of Scripture. Everyone here, Father, fill us fresh with your Ruach. Fill us afresh, Father, with the capabilities, Father, to walk this out in faithfulness and clarity, sharpness, Father.
Well, I go my way each and every day, hoping that you'll speak. My soul cries inside of me. My heart is getting weak.
Father, when our hearts are weak, your word says that you become strong.
my heart.
So strengthen us today, Father, for those of us that have weak hearts today, Father, that are struggling, that are tired, we're fatigued, Father.
My heart.
Strengthen us, Father. We're being honest. We're coming to reason with you. We're asking for your mercy and grace.
Let me hear your voice. Through the chaos and noise, teach me to rejoice. I need to hear you. Let me hear your voice. Through the chaos and noise, I need to hear your voice. Oh, let me hear your voice through the chaos and noise.
Hallelujah.
I need
Father,
to
glory.
Hear you.
Let
me hear your voice.
Yes, Father.
Through the chaos.
Father, fill us, cleanse us, heal us today, Father. We're crying out. Father, let the Spirit of God fall upon us again, Father, that will never be the same again, Father. Father, we got to ask you for it. We got to want it. Father, we ask for that Ruach. Father, we ask for your Ruach, Father. That we'll never be the same again. Father, I know we're not going to be perfect, but Father, help us get up. Because even the weary, the young men get weary, Father. If the young men get weary, old goats like me are definitely starting to get weary. So, Father, I'm going to end with this, Father. Give us the faith of a child. Give us the faith of a little, tiny, like little Josiah, like the little kids in here, Father, like the little kids that are dancing. And they don't care. And they're not been corrupted yet with what the world is telling them what they should do. Because their parents are doing a good job. And you do a good job. So give us that faith, Father, that pleases you. There's giftings, Father, and you said that you are a good father, and that if we come and ask you for a gift, would you give us a stone? Because we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. So if we just simply come to you and politely ask and not demand it from you, would you please give us a gift of faith today? It's a gift. It's not because we deserve it, but we just need it. So I'm politely asking, Father. I'm not demanding. I'm not decreeing. I'm not suggesting. I'm just asking, you being a good father and us being your children, would you bless us with your gifts that we need at whatever time to walk this thing out? So, Father, we love you. And as we go into Oneg today, Father, and just break bread with one another. Maybe today, maybe we just don't get in quite a bit of a rush. Quite a bit of a rush. Just realize we need each other, and this is our time during the week. Some of us, this is it. And we need to encourage one another and love one another. Let that Ruach flow from this sanctuary, Father, out into Oneg, out into the food line, Father, out into our discussions. And we invite you to be a part of our our time together. And it's in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen and amen. So, Father, thank you. And we give you praise and we give you glory in this house today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.